Well, I've got a question for you today. How many of you know what day it is? And please don't be smart, say Sunday.
Grandparents' Day.
9/11, yeah, that's a day that's recorded in infamy, but there's another special day today.
Grandparents'
Day. Grandparents' Day. Aren't you disappointed that you didn't know this? How many people here today are grandparents? Yeah, we have a great representation. I'm going to feel like grandparents. I'm feeling a lot more like it. In the last 2 or 3 days, I've had 2 teeth just fall out. And it brings new hope for our thrift shop soup on Mondays. So there's great things about Grandparents' Day. Today I want to encourage you as grandparents, as parents, that God can be with you in amazing ways, sometimes what we might call deferred influence. Well, Grandparents' Day was first proclaimed in the United States by then-President Jimmy Carter, who readily acknowledged the founding work of a lady who fought tirelessly for Grandparents' Day named Marion McQuaid. She campaigned for many years, and her goal was to have a special day for grandparents. She achieved first success in her home state of West Virginia in 1973 when the Governor Arch Moore proclaimed May 27th, 1973 as Grandparents' Day. But the recognition of a special day honoring grandparents took considerably longer here in Canada. Some things were just behind. In Canada, National Grandparents' Day was first observed in 1995 with a bill passed by the ruling Liberal majority designating the Sunday following Labor Day as Grandparents' Day. So this is going to be the same every year. Grandparents' Day, the day, Sunday after Labor Day. But you know, it's kind of sad in a way that Grandparents' Day has not sparked significant national participation. And that's kind of evident just based on the results of my little question this morning. Not many of you ran out and bought Grandparents' Day cards. And how many received a Grandparents' Day card? Yeah, somehow or other, we're being despised here as a group. We have a minority cause. We should rally. We should protest. But unfortunately, that lack of recognition may be somewhat related to the sentiment of some who consider grandparents to be people who have outlived most of their usefulness and are now simply waiting for the Lord to take them home. But I just happen to be a firm believer that this is not the case. Grandparents have many constructive things they can do both socially and spiritually. And godly grandparenting is important. It's really important. I believe that it's a God-given role. A role with significant potential, a role with unique opportunities. Yes, including spiritual opportunities that are not available to others. We're having this family reunion this weekend. Connie's sister was there, and last night she has one grandchild, and she said, as many people have said, that if she had known this sooner, she would have had her grandchildren first. There's a bit of a challenge in that, but she's enjoying the opportunity to speak into the life of her grandchildren, grandchild in this case. Godly grandparenting has a huge influence in those who will follow, even if right now the result is not immediately available. How many are a little bit disappointed, perhaps in grandchildren who have yet to acknowledge the Lord as their Savior, that your influence seems not to be having any effect? I think all of us have that kind of feeling from time to time. But what I want to show you today is that sometimes, while it's not immediately obvious, godly grandparenting does impact future generations. And for our first scripture reading today, we go to 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 7. Hezekiah, one of the most famous kings in the Old Testament. He was the son of Ahaz, and he began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. So we have two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and Judah was being reigned or ruled by Hezekiah, and Hoshea was in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. And the bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Listen to this. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. It's an amazing statement, really. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. Lord, may you add a blessing to the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit connect with our spirits. May our eyes be open to see you in this word. May our ears be open to hear from you. May we be encouraged by what we have seen in the lives of these historical patriarchs of the Old Testament, people whose influence carried for generations. Here are 9 quick points. Wow, 9 really quick points I want you to note confirming Hezekiah. And these 9 great points are great goals for our lives as well. First of all, Hezekiah came to power at a time when the nation entirely was given over to sinful idolatry. But Hezekiah became a game changer. He refused to be part of the sinful society, the sinful culture around him. He refused to follow the sinful habits of his father. Secondly, he was pleasing in the Lord's sight. I want to be pleasing in the Lord's sight, don't you? He destroyed the trappings and worship places of idolatry. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And he remained faithful to God in everything. That's an amazing statement. Everything. He remained faithful to God. Number 6, he was a man of prayer. Later on in the history in the Old Testament, you will find that when the enemies surrounded Judah, Hezekiah immediately went to the Lord in desperate prayer. 7, he was obedient. He obeyed the Lord. 8, he was spiritually successful in everything he did. There was that word, everything, again. And 9, he was unique among the kings of Judah. No one was like him, either before him or after him. And as I thought about this and thought about all of the Old Testament characters, I can't think of anyone that received a more positive resume with all of these positive points than King Hezekiah. Now, an interesting question to think about is this. Who might have influenced the young man to be the man of God, the king of God, that we see described here? We know that it wasn't his father, was it? He didn't seem to pick up anything from his father. And when we read all of these positive traits of King Hezekiah, surely he must have received some strong influence in his childhood. And we can ask the question, who might this have been? Well, it certainly wasn't his father, King Ahaz. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, we read this. Ahaz, son of Jotham, began to rule over Judah in the 17th year of King Pekah's reign in Israel. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God, as his ancestor David had done. Indeed, he was quite the opposite. He followed the example of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. So here is his father, who was so caught up in idolatry, so caught up in pagan worship, that he had actually sacrificed his son in the fire as a sacrifice to his pagan gods. So we can see here that Hezekiah's father was of no positive spiritual influence. In fact, if his father had had any influence at all, it would have been to teach Hezekiah to abandon God's plan, to abandon his purpose for his life. But you know, while the father was all negative in terms of influence, Hezekiah also had a grandfather. Appropriate on Grandfather's Day, isn't it? He also had a grandfather whose name was Jotham. In 2 Kings 15, beginning at verse 32, we read this about Jotham. Jotham, son of Uzziah, began to rule over Judah in the second year of King Pekah's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And note this, Jotham, Hezekiah's grandfather, did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. He did everything his father Uzziah had done. Now Jotham was not perfect if you read the rest of the story. He was a man who followed after God, but he wasn't perfect. He had faults just like the rest of us. He failed to completely deal with the idolatry, but in the main part of his life, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. But it's also interesting to note that Hezekiah also had a godly great-grandfather named Uzziah. And this is what we read about Uzziah in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Uzziah, son of Amaziah, began to rule over Judah in the 27th year of the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. He was 16 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jecoliah from Jerusalem. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father, Amaziah, had done. And so you will notice here that Hezekiah not only had a great-great-grandfather, a great-grandfather that followed the Lord, but he also had a great-great-grandfather named Amaziah, who served the Lord. So here's what I want you to note here. After several years, after three generations of kings had come and gone that served the Lord, the next generation under Ahaz completely ignored their godly heritage and the culture, and the whole nation fell into sinful living during the reign of Ahaz. But isn't it amazing that Hezekiah comes along, who had the grandfather and the great-grandfather who served the Lord, and somehow or other, some influence, some way or another, passed down to this young man who became the king of Judah, that there was nobody before him or no one after him that was quite like him. That's an amazing story. Now let's consider for a moment where we are today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord. And he makes the point that this event would not happen before there was a great apostasy. And he writes this, he says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come." That's the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And this word translated as apostasy in the NASB is also translated as a falling away or a rebellion in other translations. Now, as we look around, there's no doubt that we're living in a time when there is a falling away, or an apostasy, if you like that word, from the faith within the church, and a rebellion against Christianity in the public square and the media. You see these little things happening all around that are kind of anti-Christian. Connie, I didn't hear this yesterday, but Connie was saying that one of the little news things that was passed at the family gathering, because we have a nephew who lives in the far north, Iqaluit, and one of the territories up there has decided to rescind the tax-free status to churches. So another little chip away at what we have had. So it would appear in a lot of ways that where we are living today, most of the next generation has largely abandoned their Christian heritage, abandoned God, and abandoned his standards of holiness. And we see the evidence of that all around us with lots of church closures and lots of shrinking attendance. But what we can take from this story, from this Old Testament history, is that we should never give up. We should never abandon the opportunity to influence our kids and our grandkids for the Lord. Because while this generation may have a lot of things like the generation of Ahaz, there's always hope for the next generation who have been given a godly influence. Do you really believe that? This is important, folks. It's important that we influence our kids and our grandkids for the Lord. Even if the young adult generation around us has abandoned the faith, we can choose to be positive influencers in the generation that's coming after them. That's why we focus on things like treasure seekers. That's why we focus on things like Sunday school. That's why we try to start a new program for junior youth. Now, in the biblical record, we have no specifics listed as to exactly how Hezekiah might have been influenced by his grandparents, and there's no guarantee that we will know what our influence is on our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. But let's, as grandparents today, and parents for that matter, let's resolve to never abandon the opportunity to be believers in the godly influence of grandparents. Somebody named Shannon Alder wrote this: "If you were born with the ability to change someone's perspective or emotions, never waste that gift. It is one of the most powerful gifts God can give, the ability to influence." Now, last week we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We pointed out that while Paul listed many, that wasn't an exhaustive list. And so one of the gifts that you have been given as grandparents is the gift of influence. Your grandparent or grandchildren will come to you for advice and thoughts on a lot of different things. And you have the opportunity to influence them in the ways of God. Now let's consider another Old Testament example, the example of Noah. Noah lived in a spiritually bankrupt time in history. You will recall the story of Noah, and you will recall that his family were the only righteous people left on the earth who were allowed to escape the flood. Pretty sinful society when God wipes them all out except Noah and his family. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 7, we read this about this, the conditions in the culture of Noah's time. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was greatly troubled. So this period in history was obviously a very evil time. It was unquestionably a very, very difficult time for anyone to live for God. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, we read, "But somehow," I put that word somehow in there, "Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So somehow, some way, in spite of everyone else around him living in sin and depravity, Noah lives in such a way as to find favor in the eyes of the Lord. He is declared to be a righteous man in the middle of all of this debauchery. So what were the influences that caused Noah to rise above the sinful culture of the time? Well, once again, we don't have specifics, but we do know that Noah had a very godly great-grandfather. In Genesis chapter 5, we learn about a man named Enoch. He was the father of Methuselah, who was the father of Lamech, who was the father of Noah. So what do we know about Enoch? In Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 23, we read this about Enoch. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived a total of 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. And then one day he disappeared because God took him. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend living 300 years in close fellowship with God, but that's an amazing testimony, right? But he certainly, in that period of time, had a lot of time, a lot of opportunity to demonstrate to his children and grandchildren a godly lifestyle. Now, if you check the math, Enoch, the grandfather of Noah, lived 48 years after Lamech, the father of Noah, was born. So he had 48 years to speak into the life of Noah's father. So Enoch's influence would have been present in Noah's father for a considerable time. So I believe that it's quite possible and quite likely that the influence of great-grandfather Enoch played a major role in the spiritual formation of Noah. Now when you think about it, New Testament characters still heard and knew the reputation of Enoch. He was spoken about in the New Testament very favorably. And so his witness carried on for generations and generations and generations. So grandparents here today and great-grandparents, don't underestimate the power of your influence. Even if this generation of young adults seem to be part of the falling away, part of the apostasy, don't miss your opportunity to influence the generation that's coming next. Let's look at a New Testament example. Timothy was a major player in the events of the New Testament age. Paul regarded him as his spiritual son, and he entrusted him with important aspects of ministry. From his prison cell, Paul writes to Timothy, fondly remembering his commitment to the Christian faith. Here's what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you." This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. It is obvious that the faith of Timothy's grandmother played a major role in the development of Timothy's faith. Your influence as a grandmother or grandfather is a powerful source of influence. I never met my grandfather on either my dad's side or my mom's side. They were both deceased before I was born. But you know, as I look back and think about this message, there's very few things that I know about Noah, my grandfather. He farmed almost at just outside of Hanover, out near where the satellite station is. And then he bought a farm in Hanover. It used to be a yellow brick house just down the road past that Tim Horton said was torn down to make that subdivision. And he was the first guy to deliver milk in Hanover. Kind of an interesting bit of trivia. But the other interesting thing is that he was a founding member of the Baptist Church in Hanover, which is now closed. So a generation passes, and somehow or other, subsequent generations failed to kind of pick up that torch. But here I am as his grandson who never met him, preaching the word. And all of my kids are involved in ministry one way or another. My son-in-law from Harrison is actually preaching in two churches each Sunday now for the next period. And my son's been preaching in guest ministries all summer long. And so the influence of Grandpa Noah somehow carried on through a missing generation. And so, grandparents, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to be a positive influence in your grandchildren's lives. Happy Grandparents' Day. Take a few moments to thank the Lord for the opportunity to speak into and influence the upcoming generation. Ask him to anoint your personal ministry so that it will influence your children and your grandchildren. How can you do that? Live out your life of faith. Be determined to have your children and grandchildren see Jesus in the way you live. David McKay writes this: children are more influenced by sermons you act than by sermons you preach. Amen. Grandparents, would you stand with me? Now we get to see who's really the grandparents. Lord, I pray this anointing to be on these grandparents. Lord, I pray that these illustrations, these examples of grandparents going back right to the early days of Genesis, Lord, I pray that they would be an amazing, powerful influence on us as grandparents to carry on the tradition, to carry on the opportunity that we have, to carry on and to speak into the lives of our children and our grandchildren by the way we act and the way we live. Help us to be model citizens of the kingdom of God, people who follow Jesus faithfully, honestly, openly, declaring him to be Savior and Lord, and living out that principle in our day-to-day lives. Thank you, Lord, for these people. Bless them abundantly in the year to come and the years to come. Use them for your honor and your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Worship band is coming if they're